Well, as I began this morning in part two of our series, More, I realize that some people, especially if you come from a worldly perspective, or maybe here this morning you do not yet have a relationship with God, or maybe you were in these positions or perspectives of who God is in your life prior to coming into a relationship with God. For some people, their view or perspective of God is a God that's angry, a God that's judgmental, a God that's upstairs with a big baseball bat ready to pound you at every mistake you made. How many have ever thought that before? Okay, every time pastors ask a question, most times you're thinking, this is a trick question. It was, okay. But and so maybe you come from a different perspective that, well, God is a God of more than enough, wants to bless us, and is ready to pour out his blessings. But there's something, there's a chip in you or a thought in you that thinks, well, at that prime time when he's about to pour out, he's going to pull the rug off of our feet, under our feet, and then stop his blessing. And sometimes we look at life like that. Or maybe you're in the position and think, well, God doesn't care about my life. God is not interested in my affairs. God has other things to do. And when I pray, he feels so distant. He's so far away. I can't touch him. I can't see him. I don't know if he's working in my life. So I don't know if I can fully trust him. I don't know if I can fully come into a relationship with him. Many people in the world have worldviews like that. God is distant. God doesn't care about me. But let me tell you and let me encourage you, God loves you. God loves you. As we sang here, it's his great love that he has poured out on us. So do me a favor. Turn to the neighbor next to you and encourage them with the best love voice that you have. The best Barry White impression that you have. Tell them this. God loves you. Come on. Now, half of you said it like you don't really mean it. Say it once again. Turn to them and say, God loves you. Awesome. The Bible paints a picture of a very generous God, a God that has everything for us, a God that has promises and purposes for us to accomplish. But it begins, really, we're going to back the train up a bit today. Because last week we talked about from his hands. But today we're going to talk about the blessings of God are in his hands. They're at our disposal, but he's waiting to deposit that into our life. But it only comes through a relationship with Christ. You can't grow and receive the blessings of God outside of a relationship with Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later on. But we're going to start, because I love this, we're going to do a walk through the Bible today. We're going to start from Genesis and we're going to end in Revelation. And half of you just got scared. Fasten your seatbelt. It's going to be a great message. But before time began, God is love. And when he started and breathed and creation began, creation reveals God's goodness and his generosity. How many of you have been out, maybe the last month, you've been driving around and you see this beautiful landscape, which we call home, paradise. How many of you have ever done that in the last 30 days? Sometimes living in paradise, we take this place for granted. About 3 weeks ago, my wife and I was corrected. I was corrected because I misspoke in the first service. I actually blamed her wrongfully. Because we were crossing over to the H3, and we're going over to the beautiful windward side where Pastor Key says God lives. And I heard an amen. Come on. And we were crossing the H3, and I was driving, and I was looking, honey, look at the beautiful landscape. Look at the mountains. This is so wonderful. We get it's a privilege to live here. And I blamed her because I thought she was on her phone texting and social media, but it wasn't her. She said it was her mom. Okay. Mother-in-law, if you're watching, forgive me. And so I was driving across. Come on, look at the beautiful landscape. Look at this. It's so wonderful. And sometimes we forget that creation screams the glory of God, his majestic power and his love for us. And creation revealed his goodness and his generosity. So we pick it up here in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Yes, he created the person next to you. Smile, look at them, don't say anything. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground, even the cockroaches. Man, let me just have a side bunny trail. I just got to get something off my chest. If I was Noah and I was one of Noah's sons on the ark, I would have said, Noah, can you command one of the lions to step and squash the cockroaches before they get on the ark? Man, I don't know. I guess God created cockroaches just because they made it through the flood. All right, I just had to get that off my chest. Verse 29, then God says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And I love this. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. He made everything perfect. Everything was, it was serene. It was beautiful in that garden. The earth was beautiful. The animals were beautiful. Man and woman, they were beautiful. Turn to neighbor now next to you and smile. That promise is the last time today. I promise. Turn to them and say, you look good. Come on. Now turn to the person on the other side and say, you're just okay. No, we're made in his image. It was good, man and woman. It was perfect. Everything was set up for a glorious relationship on this earth between man and God. Well, let's pick it up here. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to keep on going. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Here we find everything was provided for our prosperity. There was relationship between man and woman. The first marriage, they were intimate. They were called to procreate and to multiply, to rule over the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion. Even as we sang, God has dominion over the earth, but he has given us the authority and the power to have dominion over the land. And it was a perfect setting. God not only gave us his provision, but also a purpose to multiply, to rule, to subdue it, to take care of the land. Everything was perfect. Woo! What a beautiful place. I know we can't even imagine. But I tell you what, in Hawaii, this is the best place to perfection than any other place in the world. Can I hear amen? Like half of you are like, yeah, right. You don't know where I live. I live in the hood. Well, even in the hood, it can be perfect because you're there. Woo! And it was the perfect place. God even provided the tree of life in the middle, central part of the Garden of Eden so that humanity would have eternal life, would have a relationship with God and live on this earth forever. It was a perfect scene. It was a perfect moment. And God has given, he gave man and woman everything they needed to live a life of victory, to live a life in full relationship with Christ. As parents, how many parents are in the house? How many grandparents are in the house? As parents, your heart's desire, and there's an innate desire in your life to provide everything that's good for your kids, right? Can I hear amen? And grandparents, you live at a higher level because you're called to spoil them. You discipline your kids, but you spoil your grandkids. That's your mission and purpose on life, and so amen to that. But as parents, don't you have a desire to give everything that's good for your kids so that they can have a better life than maybe you had in your upbringing and in your life? And you do whatever is necessary so that they can have the best. And you train them and you raise them up to love God, to love others, to live within the biblical principles of God and the land. And I tell you what, you do your best. Amen. And you're excited to do all that you can for your children. How many of you, may I ask a question? This is not a trick question. How many of you would sign up, and maybe, for example, if you were to leave your position, your employment now, and then you went to a job interview, and the supervisor, the interviewer, the boss that was in front of you said, guess what? We want to hire you. And tell you what, here are the terms of your employment. We're going to give you the salary that you want. Ooh, how many would sign the dotted line right there already? We're going to give you any vacation time that you need. You can work any hours that you want. And on top of that, we're going to give you every resource you need to be successful. How many would sign the dotted line right now? Again, half of you are thinking, trick question. And on top of that, how about this? He takes it to a whole new level. She takes it to a whole new level. They say, guess what? You're not only going to have the resources right now to be successful in this position, we're going to give you all the resources right now so that you be successful in the years and decades to come. Now, how many of you would sign up for that? No, not a trick question. This is a real question. How many of you would sign up for a job like that? Sign me up, baby. Jerry Jones, sign me up. Right, we would all take positions like that because everything is at our disposal. Everything that we desire is right there in our hands, given by the employer's hands. In the same way, God wants to do that for our lives. He wants to provide for all your needs. He is so generous, started from before time into creation, even to our time now. But you might be thinking, Pastor, you don't know my situation. You don't know the needs that I have. Yes, but God knows. God knows all that you need. And as you walk with Him, as you follow Him, He will pour in all that you need. Can I hear amen? But here's the kicker. Unfortunately, because of sin, due to sin, we are not able to fully experience God's goodness. Instead, most of us, we experience sin's consequences. Because of the fall of man, because sin entered the world, through the enemy, Satan, who his sole mission is to steal, kill, and destroy us. And his mission was to deceive Eve. Right? We find here in Genesis 3, he comes on the scene, slithering like a serpent, like he is, kind of sneaking in under the radar, into the garden. And he starts having a conversation with the woman. Now, ladies, take a deep breath. I'm not going to talk anything more about that, okay? But let me tell you, Eve, there was a seed of doubt planted in Eve's heart. And the serpent said, are you sure God said that? Are you sure that's his promise for your life? And Eve capitulated to that and said, well, I guess not. And she ate the fruit and she gave some to her husband. Let's pick it up here in verse 6 of chapter 3. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Come on, Adam. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Let me just say this. This is my own opinion. I think the fruit was a mango fruit. Because when they sinned and took and they ate the fruit, God said, man, go. Woo, baby, all right. Take it easy, take it easy. Don't judge, as Pastor Kalai would say. But here we find the fall reveals everything that was wrong when sin entered the world. And this is the reason why we don't fully experience God's goodness and God's abundance in our life today. Because of sin, we rejected God. We doubted His word. We disappointed Him and disobeyed Him. And the result is separation from His perfect plan. It was perfect in that garden. It was beautiful. It was serene. And all of a sudden, sin comes and destroys all of that. But God is a generous God. He made a way. He made a redemptive plan for man. In our own lives, we see sin's consequences even now. Last week, as we were preaching on this stage in the morning, in Sutherland Springs, Texas, a young man, 26-year-old Devin Patrick Kelly, walks into a church and kills 26 people. Sin. The enemy grabbed his heart and he acted out that in violence and killed 26 people. Even killed the youngest person was a 17-month baby. Unreal. One of the victims was the 14-year-old daughter of the pastor, the senior pastor. Created havoc in a church. We look at the shootings in Las Vegas recently. Many people their lives have now been changed forever. We look at different things that are happening in the world. You open your app to CNN, MSNBC, you get inundated with so much evil and violence in the world. Sometimes we can get desensitized. I can't even say the word. We get unemotionally attached, if I can say that, to the violence around us. Because there's so much evil in the world. And that is all due because of sin's consequences, of the original sin of Adam and Eve, and most of us now, we are facing that in our own daily lives. I look at Hollywood, come on now. Actresses and actors in litigation, in lawsuits, in allegations of sexual misconduct at the highest levels. I mean, it's going. In the NFL, come on, brother Ezekiel Elliott. My boy, I need you on my fantasy team. But look, allegations of domestic violence. Look at politics, Washington. Look at what's happening in the highest levels of politics, in the GOP and the Democrats. It's chaos. It's evil. It's sin. But I want to encourage you this morning. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There must be the penalty of sin is death. There must be payment for sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even from the beginning, God provided a way, as we sang, He made a way. In the Garden of Eden, He killed an animal. The blood poured out, removing Adam and Eve's sin, covering them with the skin of that animal. But yet, Adam and Eve and us today still face the consequences of that sin. And this morning, here's the promise of God, that there is a gift of God which is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as parents, right, as parents this morning, yes, even though you want to bless your kids, you want to give them the best, when they disobey, there is still consequences they must pay. When they disobey you, brush your teeth. No, mommy. Brush your teeth. No, mommy. Okay, boy, here's the rod. When I disobeyed my mom, let me tell you, especially at night when she told me go to bed, brush my teeth, do all that. I tell you what, back in the day, I guess it was legal, not so much today. Anything that was movable within her arm's reach was a moving object toward my head. Woo, boom, 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 boom. Okay, mommy, I'm sorry. I remember, I know Pastor Norman picks on me. I guess he feels sad for me sometimes. He picks on me so much. He called me the greatest criminal in Grace Bible Christian School history. And yes, I was. I must confess, I even broke into the office, stole the school van keys, and I drove the school van as a sophomore without a license. They almost called the police on me, but they were gracious to me. But let me just share a story in my life. In 85, 86, I ran track for a great athletic institution known as Pac 5. And half of you are like, Pac who? Okay. Back then, we used to win the prep bowls. We used to whoop up Waianae, Kahuku, St. Louis. Okay, come in, man. We used to beat up on all the schools. But now, since 86, we have lost every game, I think. And so I was running track for the track team, and I was a senior. And so before the season started, our coach, Coach Marshall, would gather everybody together, 50 or 60 of us, 9 to 12 graders. And he would say, okay, we're going to run together so that we can build relationships. The long distance runners would run together with the sprinters. I was part of the sprint team, and we had the field event team as well. So all three groups would come together to run on some long distance practice runs through Manoa Valley, from Mid-Pack up through Manoa Valley and then back again, several miles. And so I came up with the idea, maybe I did or someone else, okay, maybe I shouldn't take credit for it, but I'll say someone else came up with this idea. Says, how about we get the sprinters because we are the cool ones, okay? The nerds are the long distance runners. Sorry, any long distance runners here. And so we said, we're going to sprint out in front of everybody. And so we got the field guys together. Pastor Joe Onosides and his brother, his younger brother, was part of that. So I said, come on, Jerry, I know you're big, okay? But we're going to try and outrun and out-sprint the long-distance runners. Because our plan, one of the guys had a cousin that lived on one of the houses along the path. And he said this, I think I can get him to give us food, water, and different stuff. We can actually hang out there for a bit before we jump back into the run with the rest of everybody else. I said, okay, great idea. So our coach says, go. And he's at the back of the pack watching everybody. And we sprint. I mean, we were blazing. We were out of the Mid-Pack, down into Manoa Road, and we were off to the races. And then the friend goes, hey, here's his house. So we divert into someone's house. Okay, and we hang out there. He comes out with tangerines, oranges, water, and we just hang out for a good 20, 30 minutes. It was wonderful. And when the long-distance runners come back along the path, what did we do? We kind of came right back behind them and said, hoo-hoo-hoo, pour some water on us. Okay, make it like we actually ran. We did it for 2 full weeks. It was a great plan. Until 2 weeks later, the coach comes up to me and goes, hey, Hayashi, I heard that you guys been cheating. Coach, no, coach, come on. That's not me. That was him, all right? He says, no, you're a senior, right? I guess so. Guess what? You're going to pay the penalty for all of them cheating. I said, coach, time out. 20 of us, and I got to pay the penalty for all of us cheating? All of us should be running extra. All of us should be paying the penalty for cheating. He says, no. You will pay for all of their not sins, but you will pay for all of their iniquities. So I said, all right. So he said, here's this. After practice, for the next 2 weeks, we end practice at Cook Field on the UH campus. And he says, I'm going to ride my bike along the path, follow the traffic signals and follow the law and get back to Mid-Pack. If you can beat me, you can run anywhere in this place. I don't care how you get back to Mid-Pack. But if you beat me, you don't have to run anymore. But if I beat you, you're going to have to run 2 more miles after practice. I said, only me? He says, yes, only you. And so I said, okay. So the next 2 weeks, we do this exercise. After I have run and died in practice, I have to race our coach. While he has the bike, I have to sprint through UH, through the lower campus, through the upper campus, and get to Mid-Pack before he did. I tell you what, it was embarrassing. I'm so glad they didn't have social media back then. Because what I used to wear, you know, those runners' silky shorts, worse than Daisy Dukes. I tell you, it was bad, okay? And it was orange. I don't know why Pac-5 had orange. And so I was running through UH, and I can see all the college students going, who's this kid? I can see security on the video. I bet, what's that guy running through the campus? And I'm sprinting lower campus, upper campus, anywhere I could get. 7 times I lost, and I had to run 2 more miles after practice, after getting back to Mid-Pack. Yeah, it was 7 times. Finally, I got wise. I learned one of the guys had a bike, too. I didn't say I used it. I just said he had a bike. But I had to pay the penalty for everybody else. In the same way, in our own lives, it can be our sin. But sometimes we have to face the consequences of other people's sin around us, unfortunately. But I love this because God is gracious and loving. We can experience God's goodness as we abide in Christ. John 3:16, the verse that we all know by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Already at the beginning, God had a redemptive plan in place. Yes, the relationship between humanity and God was severed and fractured, but he had already had a heart of love and gratitude and graciousness toward us, that he sent his only begotten son to bridge the gap, to bridge the relationship, to bridge the great divide in order for us that we may have eternal life. How many are so glad for that? Come on. We're so glad for Jesus Christ. But it must come through a relationship with Christ. Scripture says in John 15, verse 4, remain in me, the words of Jesus Christ, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Our position, our response is to remain in him. The promises of his blessing, the promises of bearing fruit in our life, the promise of his goodness, the promise of prosperity, the promise of provision only comes as we abide with him. That means every day making a choice to walk with him, to honor him in your words, in your actions, in your thoughts. It doesn't matter whether you're in the valley, the shadow of death, he is there with you. That's his promise. But even in those valley moments of life, when you're facing challenges, when you're facing storms, you still make a decision to abide with him. Can I hear amen? Even in the darkest hours of your life, your decision and your response is because you're a God that loves me. I choose to abide with you, to pray, to read your word, to worship you, to honor you, to let my life be a glory to you and to others. But it comes as your decision. That means this, as Jesus said, if you remain in me, he says the decision and choice is yours, whether to remain attached or to detach your life from Christ. And my encouragement to you is stay attached, stay connected, abide with him, because then as you abide with him, his promise and his goodness and his prosperity will be yours. And let me leave you with this. I'm sorry. There's a verse that really encourages me, even in those valley moments, those difficult moments. This past week was a difficult moment for me personally. But I tell you what, this verse gave me encouragement. And I hope it encourages you. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Every time I walk through a dark time in my life, this scripture speaks to me that God's grace is sufficient for me. No matter if I feel insufficient, no matter if I fall, no matter if I sin, Lord God, as when I come back to you, when I make a decision to abide with you and stay attached to you and stay close to you, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. And even though I might be walking through a valley moment in my life, your word says you are with me. And I tell you what, that is more than enough. And I tell God this, and I hope this is your prayer this morning, that even if God doesn't bless you, like how you want God to bless you, even though you're doing your best to decide to abide with him, it may not come in the way that you want. The provision and the blessing of God may not come in the package that you want. But I tell you what, the only thing that I'm concerned with is God, even in the midst of everything I'm going through, as long as you are with me, I am blessed. I am blessed and I am loved. Yes, I may not win the lottery. Yes, I may not have that relationship. Yes, I may not have that healing. Yes, I may not have that provision. But Lord, as long as I abide with you, you are with me. And with that, I am blessed. That's our perspective. That's the way we should live. And let me leave you with this, and I'm done. That God promises to perfectly restore all creation when Christ returns. I said we will start in Genesis, we're going to end in Revelation. Tell you what, we walk through the Bible in 20 minutes. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, but there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I love this verse. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Powerful scripture. There will come a time when Jesus comes and he will restore everything like how it was supposed to be, perfect. In the beginning, he created a perfect garden, a perfect place. But when Jesus comes back again, he will create a perfect world. He will restore and put things back into order. He was generous to us in creation, but because of sin, our relationship was severed, and we still continue to face the consequences of that sin. But because he is generous and loving, he gave us Jesus Christ to restore us back. And as we continue to abide with him, his promise at the end of time, when he comes, and I believe we are closer more than ever, next year we're going to have a series based on the end times. But for now, the promises of God that he will restore everything. Right now, you might be looking at your life and saying, well, I don't have everything in order. It doesn't matter, but your decision and your heart and our response to get us is, God, as we abide with you in the dark moments, in the good times, the bad times, in the ugly times, as we decide to abide with you, Lord, you are there with us. And at the end of time, Lord, we're so grateful because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, your Son. Because of that, at the end of time, you're going to perfectly restore everything to how it was supposed to be. And that's the hope we can live in. Right now, you might be looking at your life and saying, Pastor, there is no hope. Yes, there is. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And you might be new here today, or you've been coming back in your relationship with Christ. Let me submit to you this morning. Continue to abide in him. Make that conscious decision to abide with him. And as you do that, he will pour out his blessing more than you can even ask or think. There was a young man, Stuart Williams. As a young child, he enjoyed a tremendous early childhood. Everything was going well. Then later on in his childhood, his parents divorced, and this sent him spiraling out of control. Let's take a look on screen.
Stuart Williams has fond memories of his early childhood.
We lived on an acre of land with fruit trees. I just remember balloons and smiles and happiness. Just life was good. I remember always being at church. And it was a big part of our lives.
Those times were cut short when Stuart was six and his parents divorced. Not only did his dad move away, but his mom stopped taking the kids to church.
No one really counseled me how to vent my frustrations. I wasn't sure how to deal with it.
Depressed and taking the lead from his mom's family, Stuart turned to smoking and drinking. Stuart was eight when his mom asked his dad to step in. The first thing he did was take Stuart to a local church service.
I accepted Jesus right there and then. There was a light that got turned on. And I was smiling the whole time. I experienced a huge change in the way I was behaving. I felt like I was supposed to trust him, and I was supposed to read the Bible, and I was supposed to become the believer that he wanted me to be.
There was something else Stuart wanted.
I wanted God to put my parents back together. I wanted the life I had before they got broken up. So I had high expectations for God.
That didn't happen. In fact, both of his parents remarried. Discouraged, he started caving to peer pressure. By the time he was in high school, Stuart had given up trusting God.
I went to a lot of parties, had a lot of relationships, a lot of drinking, even at school, a lot of pills. Anything I could get my hands on. I didn't want the constraints of Christianity at the time.
But there was something deeper driving his rebellion.
I had determined in my mind that my father was responsible for the whole thing, divorce. I always came back down to the divorce. I was angry at God, I was angry at my parents, and I kind of used the divorce as a crutch to excuse my behavior.
Even then, Stuart knew he needed change. In the years following high school, he went into real estate, married, and started a family. He now pursued success and money instead of partying.
I was very ambitious. I guess you could say there was always a hole in my life, and I was trying to fill it with money and with tangible items, and I certainly didn't fill that hole. I always wanted more and more and more, and I tried to grow my empire bigger and bigger and bigger.
Then in 2007, the real estate market crashed, and his empire along with it.
I remember shaking my fist at God, and I just extreme rage. It's kind of the same rage I had when I was younger.
Soon he was drinking heavily again. The couple had just lost their house when his wife discovered Stewart was having an affair and got a separation.
And I was basically in the house with no furniture, drinking gin and tonics all night and all day, just depressed about my situation.
Stewart ended up sleeping on a friend's couch, unable to see any way out.
At that point, I was like, God, where are you? I can't get myself out of this pit by myself. I need a change. Please, God, get me out of this. The impression I got was, I'm as close as the skin on your face. I've always been here. I'm right here. The finger of God came down and brought that little spirit back to life that's inside of me, the real me, my spirit man. And I had a baptism in tears.
He turned everything in his life over to God.
I had lost all my money, all my properties, and all hope, but I finally got a father. And I'm like, Lord, I just give it to you then.
Stewart says afterwards, things started falling into place. His brother-in-law opened his house up to him. An old colleague gave him a job out of the blue. He also went through a recovery program. Most of all, he rediscovered his joy and passion to follow Christ.
I started scouring the Bible. It helped me get to know the Lord a lot better. There's so much of him that I'm giving to others, and can't keep it if you don't give it away.
Stewart later reconciled with his wife and parents.
My relationship with my wife has never been better, ever. By putting God first, it's improved our relationship. I forgave my mother. I have forgiven my father. I've forgiven everyone that needs to be forgiven. I've asked for forgiveness.
Stewart says God healed the pain of his childhood and restored what he had lost.
I have joy all the time, and he gives me joy. And it's first and foremost in my life. I give him all the glory.
Stewart had to come to the place of making a decision to abide with Jesus, to make God a priority in his life. Otherwise, that sinful nature, that flesh would continue to overwhelm him. But he made that decision, and God, I love this, has restored everything. And this morning, as we come to prayer this morning, for some of you, you might be in that place. God wants to restore hope in you. God wants to restore relationships in your life. God wants to provide and pour out his goodness and his generosity that only comes from him. But it must come with a decision to say, God, I abide with you. I remain in you. Despite the winds of life that may try to pull me here and there, Lord, I choose to remain in you. As we pray this morning, eyes closed, head bowed. Whatever the Lord is and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, maybe you need to make an adjustment. Maybe for some of you, you've been detached from God. You've been running from God. This morning, an opportunity to get back and abide with him. And he is a loving God. He opens his arms wide open again and receives you back. And I'm not going to ask for a response this morning, but in your heart, you respond to the Holy Spirit as I pray.